Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. You will have noticed in your bulletin also the upcoming meetings in our Port Hope congregation. And Reverend John Morrow will be the speaker there each night from Monday through to Friday. In preparation for that, our Ladies Missionary Fellowship, they will be practicing to bring a message in song at one of those meetings. So please, ladies, when you come along this Wednesday, the prayer meeting, after that time, there will be a practice in preparation for those meetings. Book of Ephesians, in the third chapter, we're going to read the first 8 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation, or the word is stewardship, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Wherefore, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word Gentiles there is the word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from that. It's the nations of the world. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was called to. We're going to be drawing some thoughts from this 8th verse of chapter 3. But before we come to that, please, let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, we pray that as the Word of God is open now, we need our hearts open, Lord. And I pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be upon me. Give me understanding. Help me to speak the word clearly and faithfully so that no one is confused or misunderstands. Lord, give us grace, we pray, to listen to the word and to put it into practice in our lives. Dear God, take away every distraction now. Give grace to this people and everyone listening to the Word so that we would all understand. Some here today, Lord, may well be without Christ. They've never come to believe Him as Savior and receive Him as their Lord. I pray that today their hearts would be subdued and they would come face to face with their own sinfulness, and that Christ is the only Savior. So Lord, hear this our prayer this morning we ask. And bless us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, October the 4th, a very special and personal anniversary. It was 28 years from yesterday that the Lord made His call to me to the gospel ministry very specific. That time it was a beautiful autumn afternoon. By the providence of God, I was led to set aside that day to seek His will for specific direction. I needed to know what He wanted for me in my life. Jill and I had known the peace of God and His direction very clearly. And that time she had been working in the church, being the secretary and also in the bookstore. And I at that moment was involved in a prosperous printing business. It was a family company. And my future seemed at that time to be clearly marked out where I was going to be going. But the Lord had a different plan. He had a different idea. The Lord had been at work in my heart in previous times, and the seed that had been planted many years ago in my heart, well, it had now begun to germinate. And I could not put off any longer. I had to know specifically the will of God for my life. What did He want me to do? Before the day was out, on that Saturday morning, on October the 4th, 1986, the Lord brought me, in the course of my regular daily reading, to this verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." As this verse took hold upon me, the solemnity of the call of God, and I can say to you, all the uncertainties that rose up in my mind, combined with all the fears, and yes, I have to say, the doubts that rushed in, they were all there. And then, well, I wondered, how, Lord, can I do this? How possibly can I prepare myself for theological study, having been without a school, being away from school for many years, and the whole idea of preparing of sermons and of doing the work of the ministry? I am not fit for this, Lord. How can I do it? And the Lord brought a word of confirmation. He said that He, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And then a peace settled over my soul, and I knew that the time had come and there was no turning back. I had greatly feared before this going into the gospel ministry, setting out on that course, for this simple reason that, well, I knew of other folks that had, other men who had responded to the call. They had gone into the ministry, and then before too long it seemed that they had closed that book and they had turned away to go to do something else. And I thought, Lord, I cannot do that. I dare not step out on this course and then turn back. No, I didn't want to have that upon me, my heart, and I feared. And I knew that the Lord was going to have to literally take me by the scruff of the neck and say, this is the way. You're going in this direction. And there's no turning back from it. Well, when that happened, I knew God's will for my life. The will of God is something that is easy to talk about for other people. But when you come to find out that will for yourself, that's another question altogether. Now, as a minister, I can talk about the will of God for people. I can show you from the Bible some coordinates that you need to have together and circumstantial things. But I will tell you, friend, until you come to face the Lord with that question yourself, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing because not only are you affecting yourself, but it will have an impact upon others around you. And therefore, we need to know, when the Lord said to me that day from His Word, not in an audible voice, but from His Word, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." Made a difference. It was the peace of God that settled in my heart. And I pray that today, as we look again at this Scripture, I wonder, has the Lord been dealing with your heart? Has God been working silently for a period of time, drawing you by His Word, drawing you by ministry, drawing you by circumstances, are you willing today to submit yourself to His will? Are you willing for the will of God in your life? This is the question I want us to think about this morning. From this verse, very clearly, we have the call of God. Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Now, Paul was sent to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the ethnics, those who were non-Jewish, according to the biblical definition. He had great authority by the Spirit of God in the establishment of the New Testament church. A mighty man of God, without any question. He wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books, at least. And it was through his missionary endeavors that the gospel has come to the Western Hemisphere by the Lord's leading in his life. His heritage as a Jew, well, it's clearly set out for us in Philippians 3 and also in Acts 26. There he declares that after the most straitest sect of the Pharisees, he was brought up under the law of God. So he was a religious man. He followed very strictly the dictates of the Old Testament. No one could have argued the law as Paul, or at that point as Saul of Tarsus, could have done that. He was a man who had a legal mind. He was a lawyer in his own making, really. A tent maker, certainly by trade, but he had a legal mind. And yet here in our verse, this great man has identified himself in these terms. He is less than the least of all saints. And it means this, because it's one word in the Greek, in the original, and it means who am incomparably less than all saints, or who am not worthy to be considered among the saints. So this man, he had a deep sense of his own sinfulness, a deep sense of his past life. And now the apostle to the Gentiles, a man with great authority by the Spirit of God in the New Testament organizing of the church, yet he has a deep sense of his past. And how could he not have a sense of his past? Here was a man who was guilty of arresting, persecuting, and even murdering, seeing the murder of the saints of God. This was in his past. This was on his mind. How could he not say, "I am less than the least of all saints"? It was not some false humility that Paul had. He said again in 1 Corinthians, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That tells us it was in his mind. It never left him. Whenever the devil would come to tempt him and lift him up in some kind of boasting and pride, what would come to Paul's heart? "I am a murderer. I am guilty of putting my hand against the saints of God. And I am not worthy for what God has set me to do." Christ Jesus, he said, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The greatest sinner that ever lived. That's how Paul saw himself. And he knew what he was. Mr. Spurgeon commented, he said, "The fuller a vessel is, the deeper it sinks into the water. Those who are called to the stern work of ministering among the sons of men will often mourn their weakness, and in the sense of that weakness and unworthiness, they will go before God and confess, they are less than the least of all saints. He goes on to say, friend, if you would know your nothingness, attempt some great thing for Jesus. If you would feel how utterly powerless you are apart from the living God, attempt specially the great work of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then you will know how nothing we really are. But as I would go around the congregation this morning, if we had time, and if we had the courage to ask everyone who is truly a Christian, where do you place yourself in the scale of importance with God? Is there anyone here who would not acknowledge freely when you look back at your life and you see where you've come from, and you look to the hole of the pit from where you've been digged and the sin that you've been delivered from? Which one of us would boldly say, yeah, I'm up there? No. We wouldn't do that. We would acknowledge, I'm right down at the bottom. We think of our thoughts, and sometimes it scares us. The thoughts that come into our minds. We look at the depravity of our own hearts, and we are grieved with the, well, just the sin that seems to be lurking there. And then we examine our motives at times and think, how could we think that? How could we go down that road? And then our innumerable failures, we put it all before the Lord and say, Lord, it's a marvel, it's a wonder. How could we have done this? And so we look unto the Lord and we see what He has done for us in salvation. He has saved us from a lost eternity. He has put us on the road to salvation and eternity with Christ. He has given us a new nature, a new heart. He has put within us the love of God. These things were not there before. These things were so foreign to us, but He has saved us from our sins. Oh, believer, think today of our heritage. And He has put within us the desire to live for God. To know that we have the privilege of serving Him. Has God been dealing with your heart about serving Him lately? Are you holding back? What is it that makes you hold back? Perhaps it's a small thing like handing out a gospel tract to someone. Maybe it's a small ministry of speaking a word for Christ to a workmate or to a schoolmate or to a friend, a neighbor maybe. We have piles of tracts out the back in the foyer that are there free for your taking. When is the last time you took one? When's the last time you told a soul about the Lord? Well, these are issues that the Lord puts upon His people. And it's part, my friend, don't forget this, it is part of the spreading of the gospel word. It's part of what Paul says here, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Because all of us need to be engaged in that work. It's not just for a pastor, not just for an elder. No, friend, it's for every single saved person. But you've been holding off, maybe. You've been saying, no, Lord, I'm too busy. I've got too many other things on the go. Boy, if anybody knew how busy I was, and so on, I say that myself. Wow. We can make excuses, can't we, for everything. When it comes right down to it, friend, here is something that is more important than everything else in this life. Unto me, Paul said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. This is the call that we have outlined here. And then moving on, there is a great privilege that's connected here. He says, is this grace given? And God has given us the privilege. He has opened the door of service for us. Imagine wicked, miserable sinner saved from such a depth of iniquity. He washed us in His precious blood. He has put us on the road to eternity. And He says, now I want you to be my spokesman. I want you to speak a word and to do my bidding. Everything we have, whether it's material goods or physical benefits or spiritual blessings, well, we know they've all come from the gracious hand of our Lord. He is the one who has given us everything, and we are most undeserving. We know that. And yet, you know, sometimes, that's the old flesh coming back again, sometimes creeping into our thinking is this: well, maybe I'm a little worthy after all. Maybe there is something that is good in me. And when that thought begins to intrude into our lives, we think that maybe there's a spark of goodness, that surely I cannot be so totally corrupt. You know what that is? That is a great lie that the devil puts within the hearts of God's people. Oh, certainly he tempts those who are presented with the gospel message to come to Christ. Yeah, that's a big thought in every one of heart. And maybe you're one of those here today. You're not a Christian, but you think, well, I've got some goodness in me, and God's going to accept me at the end of the day because of that inherent goodness. No, friend, never. Because of our sin, the Lord sets us apart, and we are cast away from Him because of our iniquity. And there is no good thing within us. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. And so I say to you this morning, don't depend upon that inherent goodness you think you have. You're deceived. You have no goodness. You have no righteousness. You have nothing to offer to God whereby He would accept you. It is only when you come to the Lord Jesus and you are washed in His blood, and He gives you His righteous garment, His holiness that will be wrapped around you, and then you can appear in God's presence, and only then. Ah, friend, there is no one that can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. So Job said, this grace is given to us by the Lord. It is God's grace. And this grace that is freely bestowed, it cannot be earned, it can't be merited by things we do. No, it is given to us. And the greatest jewel, the greatest diamond, the greatest valuable thing that God has for this world, the message of Christ and free salvation, who is it that He gives to disseminate that word? It's not angels. You, me, sinners saved by grace. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? Paul presses the point to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For he says, who made you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, well, why then glory as if you had not received it? There's some good common sense, basic information. You cannot confuse yourself about that. He's saying everything we have has been given to us. And so why would some foolish person stand up and begin to boast of something they've been given by someone else as if it's mine, or as if I did something good to attain this? It's very clear, friend, and the gospel message and grace is right there in that package. To serve God in any capacity, my friends, it is a privilege that the Lord has given to us. Not something that any one of us are worthy of. Whether it is preaching the gospel as a minister of Christ, or teaching in some capacity, Or maybe it's this friend. Maybe it is serving God quietly behind the scenes and doing work that no one else knows about. All of these things are gifts of God's kindness. And when we gather them all together, we should serve the Lord with gladness. We should serve Him with all our hearts. And when the devil comes in to say, "You're worthless, you're a piece of nothing, you can't do anything for God," just say, "I agree." And then take that and go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm bringing my nothingness to You. And I want to do Your will. I want to serve with all my heart." For the calling of God to preach Christ, to speak for Him, it's the highest calling and commission that could be given to any man. And the words of Mr. Spurgeon again that are commonly known, "If God has called you to be a preacher, do not stoop to be a king." Therefore, the calling of God brings to us some of the greatest responsibilities that this world has ever known. Dr. William Carey, who was a missionary in Burma, a man who really cut a path and a trail for modern missions, when his son, who was born in Burma, his son's name was Felix, and when he was offered and accepted the office of ambassador to Burma, Dr. Carey said, "Felix has driveled to be an ambassador." He saw there was a greater calling and a greater purpose. One of the most pressing needs in our denomination in North America, and we could certainly extend that to our overseas fellowship of churches, is the need for men of God to preach the word of the Lord. We have vacant churches. We have places that do not have the faithful word being presented. There is a vastness to our land of Canada. There is an open door that is still very much there for the preaching of Christ. And yet we don't have men to go. There is a need we have for men of God. Not professionals. We don't need that. Not intellectualists. We don't need them. What we need by the God of this Bible, who has given us the standard, are men who have the fire of the Lord burning in their souls. Men who have been touched by the Lord. Men in love with the Savior and in love with the Word of God. This is what we need. We need men of prayer, men of action. Preachers of the Word of God, not CEOs of corporations. We need men who are molded by the standard that God gives us in His Word, not timid to speak of Christ, not given over to personal interests or empire building, men who know the Lord. Men who realize that in ourselves we are less than the least. Not puffed up with pride, but to see who we really are before a holy God. And you pray that the Lord will raise up such in this place and from this very body. Raise up men who are separated unto godliness and holiness. Separated unto the greatest purpose of all humanity. It is the presentation of the Lord Jesus in all His glory and merit and holiness and work. Brothers and sisters, has the Lord given you something to do for Him? Do not despise the gifts and the calling of God. Do not take for granted the opportunity to serve, as thinking, "Well, it'll always be there, and if I don't serve now, I can always serve later." Not so. The opportunity God gives us may not always be there. And therefore, when the Lord's Spirit is touching your heart and leading you forward, don't put off. It may not come again. It is a privilege for us to serve the Master here and now and in the opportunity that He has given us to labor. Because Ecclesiastes 12:1 tells us, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, the days of old age when strength and opportunity are past, nor the years when they draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He says to us, "Son, go work today in my vineyard, not tomorrow. Give yourself unto Him now." Paul knew that what he had been called to do was a specific work. And that's my third point for you tonight, or today rather, a specific work. He said that I should preach among the Gentiles. Paul preached the gospel with all his heart. He knew that this was the greatest task that could be given to any man. His abilities in preaching, well, we really don't know what they were. We don't know the sound of his voice. We don't know what kind of an orator he was. We knew that he was an intelligent man, a man that had the fire of God in his heart. But as he said to the Corinthian church, they accused him of his speech being contemptible. Well, there was obvious some limitation in what the apostle and how he was presented or how he ministered the word. But really, when you think about it, those things, they're not the primary issue. Here was a man, and Paul was such a man, who was separated by the Lord for this purpose, and God's hand was upon him. Mr. E.M. Bounds said this, "Preaching is not the performance of an hour, but it is the outflow of a life." Wise words. Give me such a life, for I do not want to make sermons to fill a service. How empty and vain. What I want as I speak to you this morning as your pastor is, as I want the Holy Spirit to fill me with His power for faithful ministry. That's what I need. I need to be directed by God every day, and I covet your prayers for that purpose. From Paul's first sermon to the very last one that he made before his blood was spilled, he preached Christ. He exalted the Lord. He preached Christ and nothing but the gospel. He lifted up the cross and he pointed the Son of God out to people for whom he died. He desired to know nothing among the people, and he said this, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross was the most important thing. And presenting the message of why Christ came, that was his intent. And all things that flow from that in the building of a church, the Lord Jesus must be central. And friends, he must be in the center of our lives. Because if he is not the center of our hearts, our devotions, our desires, our aspirations, everything we have and do, then we will be sidetracked. And this ministry will not be blessed to the same degree. We pray that God would bring us back again. And if He has to do it, by the scruff of the neck, bring us back and say, look, here is the most important thing. Don't lose focus on this. We can have a lot of other things in the organization of the church. And we rejoice in what God has done for us. We just celebrated our 20th anniversary of this building. This house set up for the preaching of Christ. And we rejoice in what He has done for us. But let us not lose perspective. This thing is made of steel and wood and brick. And one day it's all going to be gone. It's beautiful in its structure. We appreciate that. But my friends, the most important thing for the house of worship, for any place, whether it's a barn or a building, is Christ being exalted. Is His Word being faithfully preached. You know, there's something you cannot see in the English translation here in this verse. It's the word translated preach. It is the word euangelion. It means the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news. And so we could read the verse. Paul said that I should preach the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because he wasn't just preaching any message. He was preaching the good news. He was preaching the very heart of what the New Testament was. And as he preached that message, God blessed him and moved by his own Spirit. It's much despised, this word, isn't it, by the world? They often look at the preacher or the Christian with great disdain, and they see our message as one of great foolishness. Go to the intellectuals of this world and the philosophers and begin to tell them that Christ can save you from your sin and all you need to do is trust in Him. And the disdain is set aside. Not only is the message foolish, but so is the messenger. They're half-witted. They don't really have the whole thing together. But you know something? The Lord laughs at that because it pleases the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the presentation of the gospel in the form that we're trying to do right now in this public forum. This is how God has ordained that His Word goes forward. And so He uses this way. But friends, as we think about all this and what this verse encompasses, the message that is to be preached, well, that is the central thing, and it is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's the very heart of this text. The main subject. It's the main subject. It has been for all the prophets that have ever lived, for all of the preachers in the New Testament time, and the teachers and the disciples. All of these people were harnessed and were given this great, valuable doctrine and teaching to put forward. Paul was a blessed man to have such a personal work and ministry. And he realized himself so unworthy of it from the beginning to the end. And he knew that if God was going to do anything through him and through this message, it would be by His grace and by His Spirit's power working in him. Because although Paul was a smart man, it wasn't his intellect or his smarts that profited the work and put forward the ministry. One commentator mentioned this about the apostle. He said, whether among the philosophers of Athens or the sensualists of Corinth, whether among the worshippers of Diana at Ephesus or the worshippers of Jupiter at Lystra, whether among the Jews in their synagogues or among the Gentiles in their marketplaces, Paul preached a full, free gospel, declaring that it was the power of God unto salvation to every one that believes. Who is able for such a topic? Who is able to take such a message? And the problem with the subject is not a lack of material. The problem, it's not a lack of subject matter. It's the magnitude of it that troubles us. The inexhaustible subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word unsearchable means it cannot be comprehended. It can't be searched out. Actually, the word means you cannot pace out the riches of Christ. And of course, we know that we're not here talking about some physical aspect of riches. That's not anything to do with the wealth of Christ. It is that which is incomprehensible to do with His attributes, His holiness, His nature, His person, all there is to do with Him. But that's not the way the world looks at riches or wealth or success. Because it's all connected generally with, well, what you have, or your political power, or the importance you have as fame, in fame. No, it's none of those things. As you look at the empires of the world that have been in their great wealth and opulence, and today they're gone. And the people who sat on those thrones are gone. Many of them in hell today. Now, friend, this is a solemn thing. Because the real worth of something is not found in its appearance. It's not something that is tangible in that way. But it's enduring properties. That's what makes something valuable. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this all about? It's about the Lord Himself. Who He is and the work He came to do. It's all about His fullness of God's Spirit. And as we think about our Redeemer, and as Paul preached Christ and Him crucified, there is no other message that we should be speaking. Friends, it's a good thing for us to think about doctrine. And we emphasize that in this ministry. We engage in teaching the doctrine of Scripture. That's vital. But if you have a doctrine without the Spirit of Christ and His Word, it's like trying to put clothes on a mannequin. There's no life there. It may be decorated, may look nice. You may see the form of the clothing. But it's lifeless. And our doctrine and our teaching, why, it must be energized by the Holy Spirit in order to present who the Lord really is. He is a living Savior, and we are here to present His living Word. And let that grip our hearts today. It's not sterile. It's not dead. It is alive. As the hymn writer puts forward, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean. They are too limited to speak His worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. His wealth, His glory is everlasting." Psalm 24 gives us these words, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The King of glory. Heaven received the risen Christ back into its place again. And every knee will bow one day, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ and all His glory. And His merit of obedience, His intercessory work, His grace, His pardon, His love, all of these things, friends, they come to us, sinners, saved by His grace. And how He loves us with an everlasting love. The hymn writer wrote this. He said, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole that stretched from sky to sky." God's love in Christ, that's the message that we have to proclaim, my friend. And the extent of these riches in the gospel in Christ, they are unsearchable, cannot be discovered. You cannot pace them out. You cannot describe them. And so, in conclusion, what are we to do with this message? Well, does it not mean that it should bring all of us to rededicate our lives unto the Lord? To surrender our wills unto Him? To bring us all to say, "I want, Lord, a devoted heart unto Your message. I want to live my life in every dimension for Your glory. I want to be faithful in all things. I don't want to have anything that will distract me from the one driving message that my life is to be honoring and glorifying unto Christ. We need the daily infilling of His power. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, because by ourselves we are powerless. We cannot do this. But as Paul himself knew, though I am the least of all saints, yet this grace has been given to me. It's been imparted to me. It has been given as a privilege that I will speak of these great and worthy topics. I pray that God would write His Word upon all our hearts today. Please, let's bow in prayer. As our heads are bowed and the service will be over just in a moment, maybe, friend, you're here today without Christ and you need to be saved. And I would encourage you, where you're seated right now, just to pray unto Him. Confess your faults, your sins, and say, Lord, save me. Maybe a believer, and the Word has affected you this day, and you know you've been resisting His will. You sense the call of God, but you say, I'm not ready. It's not for me, not now. Ah, friend, don't put off. Give your life and your heart and surrender all unto Him. The Lord is no man's debtor. Father, take these words today spoken in weakness from a weak vessel and use them for Your honor and glory. Work deeply in the heart of every single person. And Lord, bring us to the point where we dedicate afresh our lives, our everything unto Thee. Hear our prayers. Now separate us in Thy fear with Thy great blessing, and bring us back to Thy house tonight. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.